reading for you and also preaching for you out of Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 15 through 23, the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of God. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah. We were building the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "The work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, "Let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day." So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this encouraging example of your steadfast power and your steadfast love for your people. Father, we pray that you would humble us, that as we remember this account, that we would be humbled that we get to call you our God and Father. Father, we also pray that you would strengthen us and teach us and discipline us to follow the example of Nehemiah and those who faithfully followed your command. Help us this day, Father, by the power of your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You may recall that I mentioned last Sunday that this particular chapter is a three-scene type explanation and narrative of the building of the wall. This chapter 4 kind of breaks things down in very similar patterns, but you see this progression. And in these particular scenes and in this progression, we get to see, one, the characteristics of the enemy. We get to see the response of God's people. And ultimately, more than anything else, we get to see the power of God. The statement there that God will fight for us is probably another one of those titles that you could give to the whole book of Nehemiah. I've already said that there's multiple titles because there's multiple ways that in this particular story, there's just this emphasis of the power of God in the midst of adversity. But even not even in the midst of adversity, but the very use of those who are adversaries and enemies. This is a powerfully encouraging book. In this particular chapter, and particularly this scene here, it is probably the most encouraging of the three scenes. We left off last week with Nehemiah stationing everyone by clans and families in the breaches, in the openings. It was a strategy given to him by God to put forth all of the people by their families in the areas where there were weaknesses. And that particular action created a response that we see happening here in this section, in this scene. Reading from verse 14 of chapter 4, it says, "And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. When he said that, we saw there in that second scene that they were completely surrounded, not only surrounded externally, but completely surrounded internally. We saw that as they had heard, the enemies heard about the progress of the wall, that they conspired together, not just like in the first scene where it was the leaders of the enemies, but now all of the nations and all of the people that surrounded Jerusalem were conspiring together to destroy them. And they also jeered at them. We saw the different voices coming at them from their enemies. But what we also saw in the second scene, that the voices within them, in their own voices, in their own hearts, as they began to become weary doing the good work that God had called them. And then those who lived that were with them, that were outside of Jerusalem, were also speaking to them and saying, "Give up and return to me." It was a very sad and difficult and discouraging circumstance to be surrounded completely externally and internally, and to have those who should be supportive of you telling you to basically give up. But Nehemiah said, "Do not be afraid of them," not to listen and to focus on the voices that they were hearing within them and without them, but to remember the Lord, to set forth their minds upon the Lord, who is great and awesome. And then he tells them to focus on fighting on behalf of your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. We see here in the instruction that Nehemiah gives them, and we also see within the strategy that God has given Nehemiah to give God's people, is that in those kind of situations, it is best to rally around with your primaries, to focus on church and home, and to put those particular things in those areas of weaknesses, to reinforce your weaknesses by the things that God has employed covenantally to be those who are giving your strength, and to trust, ultimately, God in this particular instruction. See, the particular situation that they were in the second scene was overpowering. They were not strong enough to be able to defend themselves. Every nation was against them. And their own hearts were weakened. And their own people were weakened and were weakening them by their discouraging call to retreat and to turn away. That particular situation is not one that can be overcome by this small of a group of people. It is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so the particular instructions here is ultimately to remember the Lord and not to be afraid. He wasn't creating a strategy that if you put your families together and if you focus on the church and if you focus on your weaknesses, that you can overcome your enemies. It was the posture that God wanted his people to be in as he overcomes our enemies. So in the first scene, we have Sanballat. Hearing about the progress of the wall, he was enraged and he and Tobias jeered. And all that Nehemiah did was to go back to the Lord, to take the words and the jeering that he heard and then turn around and cry out to the Lord. The second scene, we had Sanballat, Tobiah, and others angrily jeering along with all the voices. And Nehemiah says, "Remember the Lord and fight for your church and families." And then here, in this third scene, a very similar situation, the enemy is here. Once again, they hear something, but this time they hear that God has frustrated their plan. Doesn't say that Nehemiah frustrated their plan. It doesn't say that the families of God frustrated their plan. It doesn't say that the people of God themselves frustrated the plan. It says here, Nehemiah is being very clear to us that the enemies heard that God had frustrated their plan. And then we see that the kingdom of God furthers. They all return back to the wall and back each to his own work. The enemy's response this time was not jeering, was not laughter, was not mocking. Do you see the enemy's response? there in verse 15? You can look. What was the enemy's response? You don't see a response because there was silence. God had frustrated their plan and had, at least for this moment, had shut them up. A very blessed silence for a change. In contrast to the jeering that the last two scenes, there is nothing here for them to say. God had frustrated their plans, and the only thing that we can hear is people going back to their work. This particular scene is broken down into three different sections that I could find, and so those will be the three points for today. Is that there in verses 15 through 18, we see that Nehemiah is teaching us and focusing on the call to build and to battle. In a sense, it's more so to build and to be prepared for battle because we actually do not see any fighting going on in this particular scene. But to build and to battle, verses 15 through 18. And then secondly, there is this call to rally them together, to gather whenever there is a moment in need when they are under attack, to rally, to gather. And I am saying to gather, not together. I'm not making a mistake there. To gather, to gather together. It's kind of redundant because rally also means gathering also. And then lastly, there in verses 21 through 23, to suffer in readiness. And that might be an interesting point, and I'll try to explain that a little bit more as I get along. So verses 15 through 18, to build and to battle. We know from the very beginning, again, going back to the beginnings in Genesis, that we are called to take dominion, to multiply and to take dominion, that God has called his people from the very beginning to be builders, to be about the construction of the work that he has set them out to do. They are to go and to take dominion of the world and to construct his kingdom, and namely there in the very beginning by multiplying his people, by building ultimately, in a sense, now that we're in this side of the resurrection, we know that God's ultimate temple are the people of God. And so the very first instruction that was given to mankind was to be making forth more people, to be building that particular temple, to be building that particular thing that's going to bring him the glory and the dwelling that he desires to have. Here they are about this work. They are doing this work in a allegorical type sense, but through that particular dispensation of time, God had this temple, and their work is a shadow representation of what God ultimately desires. They are building a temple. They are building a kingdom of God. And inside of this particular narrative, we see how God equips his people to be about the work of the building of the temple. The thing that we also learn in Genesis is that there is the fall, that there is sin, and there is corruption. And so we are no longer in that situation like they were in the beginning, where they are able to build freely that kingdom. There has been this now adversary. We have sin. We have corruption. We have difficulty. We have thorns and thistles. And so in many sense, that particular first point is the calling for us until he returns to build and to battle. That we are to advance and to face adversity. That is the general posture and calling for us in this particular age of our lives, to build and battle. But here we see that even though there is this victorious silence, that even though the enemy has momentarily been put on pause, that we see the reality, we see the necessity for God's people to be prepared for battle once again. Much like what we see there in the resurrection, that there is this elation, that we see Jesus has become victorious over sin and death. But Jesus gave them a warning in the very beginning that now is the time to carry a sword. You're going to face adversity. They are going to hate you like they have hated me. Nehemiah puts a 50-50 type priority focus upon the people of God's work as he splits up different servants and splits up different focuses. You see this division amongst their focus from we have half of the people being equipped with spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. They're the particular servants that he had. Some commentators say this is kind of like a special militia that was there to focus primarily for fighting. And then the other servants were to be focused primarily on construction and progressing. But then that particular division gets separated up, that those who are carrying burdens are to both have two hands, one holding spears, and then whatever they can to be continuing on with their work. And then those who need both their hands about construction, the builders, are still having their swords strapped to their sides, always ready and prepared for battle. This particular sermon series is difficult to find illustrations that are better than the very narrative that we have. We see this beautiful illustration of what it's really going to be like in this time for us, that as we are building forth the kingdom of God by the power of God, that we are to be equipped and to be those who might have to face future battles. So I'd like to encourage you to know that the admonition here for us is that, at least everyone here I can see in this room, you have two hands, use them. We are to remember the diversity of our callings and to remember our priority of callings, but we can tell that in this particular illustration that we have by the Word of God and by the reality that we see throughout the whole of Scripture, that we are to be focused both on building and defending, both on furthering and also fighting. It's important for us not to be focused on just building, even though there in the division of labor that he had them split up sometimes amongst them, but the overall work requires that we are focused both on the construction, the furthering of disciples, but also the defending against the enemy. Recently, I was a part of a Christian function, I guess you could say it was a broad evangelical function. And it was a statement. It was actually a really good talk that I heard. The talk in of itself overall was a very good presentation of the gospel. But there was a statement that was made inside of there that kind of stuck out a little bit for me. And it bothered me a bit. It says that God doesn't mind you doing this or that that brings you pleasure as long as you just give him glory. And he gave this example that, you know because the context of this particular event had to do with, well, I don't want to express too specifically, but there's stuff that you can do that was fun. There were certain recreational activities that people were being involved in. And it says, you know, God doesn't mind you doing that stuff as long as you give him the glory. And it's like, yeah, I get what he's saying, but it gives this kind of separation mindset that we get to just do whatever we want to do as long as somewhere in the midst of that we give God the glory. This type of illustration that we have in Nehemiah is that we are really always focusing on seeking God's glory by doing the things that he has called us to, that we are actually building and furthering his kingdom, or we are defending it. It really falls down to those two particular categories. There's not a kind of like this little separate place of category that's just our own little world of our own little pleasures. That even our pleasures and even our rest and our enjoyments should fall into that particular category of either building and constructing the kingdom or defending the kingdom. There's not a third category of just taking a break from it all. And I'll get to the last section of what we have here in this scene in chapter 4. There's should be some kind of reminder here as we look at this listing that Nehemiah gives us of the swords and the spears and the shields and the bows and the coats of mail. Hopefully for us Christians now, with the New Testament provided to us, that this would remind us a little bit of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, where we see armament that has been provided for the Christian as we face the battles that are set before us. The interesting thing that in Ephesians 6, that the armament is also the very things that are building the kingdom at the same time. It's both for the defense of the kingdom, but also in the progression and the furthering of the kingdom. Do you remember the particular weapons and armament that are in Ephesians chapter 6? Do some of you remember? You can go ahead. This is not a rhetorical question this time. What are some of the things, without looking down, what are some of the things in chapter 6 that are armaments? We've talked about this in not too long ago in some sermons. The helmet. What is the helmet? The salvation, actually. That's right, the belt of truth. Are you looking or are you remembering? Okay. Good, good. What else? The sword of the Spirit. I heard Kelly whispering it. What, the sword of the Spirit? What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, but it's word and spirit. Because the word is no good to us apart from the enlivening of the Holy Spirit. A breastplate of righteousness. Very good. The shield of faith. Very good, Kelly. Anything else? Now, I know that if we were in some warm climates, people would have come today without their shoes. But everyone's wearing shoes. There's shoes in the listing. What is the shoes in that listing? Anybody remember the shoes? Readiness of the readiness of the gospel. That's right. So I think that covers it. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness, which is the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is ultimately word and prayer. We see there in Ephesians 6 that Paul associates prayer along with the word, as we see that the sword of the Spirit is there both the empowering of the word and prayer. When we look at the particular list of things that we see in Ephesians 6, it would have been a wonderful thing for those Israelites to have there in Nehemiah's time to see that this is ultimately where this is going, that these are the things that we are to be equipped with as we are focusing on the furthering of the kingdom, but also in the defense of the kingdom. And if you look at what you see in the progression of the order of Ephesians, you see the very beginning of Ephesians is talking about the king and his kingdom and his ascension and his reign. But then it begins to break down the focus, and the focus becomes the church, marriage, parenting, and our general work. And then we then see there at the very end of Ephesians the equipping of armament and armor for the fight of continuing the kingdom. Look what we have here in Nehemiah. We have this call to the kingdom, to be building the kingdom of God. We hear Nehemiah saying to break it down and to focus on the defense of your brethren and your family, your children and your wives. And now focus as you go about your work, also be armed for the defense against the enemies of God. We have almost in this particular chapter a reflection of what we see hashed out and given more meat on the bones in Ephesians. We are to be called to build and to battle. It's important for us not to be always focused on the battle. We will become weary in that regard. It is sometimes difficult not to be, depending upon circumstances and seasons in life. Sometimes the battle is right front and center, and it takes all of our attention. But it can be bad for us as Christians if we're always focusing and always of the mindset that everything is an enemy, that everything would become paranoid. And there are, I think, families, and there are also churches, and there's also subgroups of Christians that sometimes their posture can be constantly in fight mode. And it takes away the time and the energy to be about the build mode. We must remember that just like in the very beginning, this call to multiply and to take dominion is defined more clearly for us with the Great Commission to be building and making disciples. Disciple making is ultimately kingdom making. If we're always focused on what we're not to be of and what we want to speak against, we may very well forget our confession of faith of what we believe and what we're to be about in our work. There is an attraction to be always signed up for a good fight. Now, vice versa, there's also the attraction of sometimes to always be kind of Pollyannish in how we think about the building of the kingdom, to be just focused on positive things and to maybe to turn away from things that are difficult. And sometimes we will separate ourselves from circumstances and relationships that are very trying and wearying. And not thinking about the effects of corruption and sin in this world, we want to just see things that are uplifting. And that's one reason why you have the prosperity gospel, where everything has a general positive atmosphere and wealth associated with it. We must remember that we are called to suffer, and we are called to go to those who are suffering. We will see in chapter 5 that there was an ignoring of those who were poor. And Nehemiah will admonish them. And if you notice in our order of worship, that is a bit of the theme and focus of some of the scripture passages that we'll be going through this month. We are to understand that we have two hands and we are to use them. We are to build in one direction as we defend against those who may try to stop us from building. And then secondly, there is this call for them, knowing that, again, just like the circumstances in the last scene, there is no way that the people of God or even the walls of Jerusalem can defend against the enemies of God alone. And so in this particular work, we see that the people of God that are there to build and protect the walls, now if they're going to focus on the work, it's going to create some separation and some vulnerabilities. And so God has given Nehemiah a plan that there with the trumpet player beside him, he tells all the leaders and all of the people that to listen out. To listen out for the trumpet, and wherever the trumpet is being played, that we are to rally together at that moment to be prepared to fight and to defend the walls. We too have this same call of God's people to rally together and to support and to fight together. That there are times when we are focused on our specific and individual callings or our familial callings and our particular groups are doing their own work on this building of the kingdom, but we know the necessity in God's word for us to gather. We have some passages here that, just like with the Ephesians passage, that helps us see in a more clearer light with the light of the New Testament and the New Covenant, we can see now how we are called to gather in the defense and the building of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, we see Jesus coming through the cities and the villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues. And he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless and like sheep without a shepherd. Think about this scene. So here in the gospel account of Jesus going into the cities, and while he's teaching in the synagogues, he is proclaiming the work of the kingdom of God. And he is doing his part and his calling by letting people know of his power to heal by healing every disease and every affliction. But when he saw the people of God, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They were weak. They were weak very much like those with Nehemiah. There wasn't enough of them just to completely surround within the walls a perfect defense. There were going to be weaknesses. There were going to be breaches. And in the economy of God, that is the way he has set up his people throughout the history of mankind, so that they would never become too dependent upon themselves. And he tells his disciples there in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here, when Jesus sees the weakness of his people, he tells them to pray and to depend more fervently on the one who is the Lord of the harvest. This is what Nehemiah does. Every time he sees a weakness and a breach in his circumstances, or whenever he hears the jeering of the enemy, he is brought back forth to prayer, knowing that the victory is ultimately always going to come from God. Here Jesus teaches, here Jesus Christ himself, the King of Kings, is teaching his people, teaching his disciples to always turn to God, especially in the moments when we see the weaknesses and the need for the kingdom. He will send help. God will fight for us. He says here in Nehemiah that the work will be great, and that we are spread out, just like Jesus saw that these particular people cannot do this on their own. That the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. We need God to send more help. That is the posture that we are always going to be in. We should never get into a place where we feel like we've arrived or we've figured it out. We shouldn't be anticipating. Like, you know, for me, right now I'm doing this remodel. You all know I'm doing this remodel at my work. And it's supposed to end in 2 weeks. We're going to move everybody back in. Everybody has to come back to the office. And then in about 2 months, we're going to have a grand reopening. And then I get to go on vacation. And I don't even really think much about beyond that. It's kind of like I'm going to arrive at that point. The office is going to be perfect. And I'm going to go on vacation. And maybe it just will be a perpetual vacation from then on. I don't even want to think about it beyond that. That's a dangerous place to be in, because I will have to come back. And there'll be things that are breaking. There'll be things that are falling apart. I am reminded that as I am reaching out to different subcontractors and different companies that are helping build with things, they're reminding me of these things called service contracts and maintenance contracts. And I'm like, well, why do I need one of those? It's going to be perfect. I'm never going to need to go to a maintenance contract. You're telling me this might break? And I might have to go back to the work and back to the battle? Yes, that is the truth. We have to continue to ask God to send help. In Hebrews chapter 10, where we were just recently, we are told, if you remember, a very popular passage there, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's very interesting. If you remember when I was preaching through the book of Hebrews, I was talking about just how great Jesus is and how huge he is and how wonderful. Everything was these very high, you know, lofty and superlative descriptions of how powerful and wonderful he is and how he has become this great hope for us and that he has fulfilled it and he is at the right hand of God the Father. But then we still have in the middle of that particular wonderfully uplifting book, it says, hold fast to your confession of this great hope without wavering. Don't neglect to meet together because you're going to need to encourage one another. And even more so as you see the day drawing near. We live in this very seemingly schizophrenic type reality where it's like Jesus is victorious, but it's not yet complete yet. And there's still going to be a lot of fighting. In fact, the more that the enemy hears about the progress of the building of the kingdom is going to be just like Sanballat and Tobias, and they're going to keep coming after us. Nehemiah knows that the silence is not the end of it. Nehemiah knows that they're going to be coming after them. But just as we see there in Hebrews chapter 10, he who promised is faithful. He is faithful to fulfill. God will fight for us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 5, Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Here, as Paul is wrapping things up in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he says to remember to do the very thing that Nehemiah calls us to do, is to pray. To pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, that God will prepare ahead of time. Think about what he's telling them to pray, that as we are furthering the kingdom, that God would go before us, ahead of us, and start doing the work for us. Isn't that a wonderful command? I know that Knox and I, when we've done install work together, that if we have different men on the team, that I know as a lead, if I've said, Dave, you go on to the food line and you start doing the work. I'll be there later on to help out. Dave's going to go, what? I'm going to go take a nap or I'm going to go get some lunch. Dave might throw something at me if I'd have done that. He might have thought that I've done that sometimes. I remember you didn't think that, did you? Here we get to call God and say, God, you go ahead and send forth your word, and you start doing the work before we get there. We're on our way. We'll get there eventually. But we get to pray to God that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, that the hearts of the people will come to faith. Because the Lord is faithful. That's the kind of Lord that we have. We get to, God wants us to petition him to go do the work ahead of time. He's the one that's doing all the work ultimately anyway. And here we see in Thessalonians, it says, he will establish you and he will guard you. He's doing both ultimately for us. He is doing the progress that's furthering. He is the one who is building the kingdom and using us in the building of the kingdom. But he's the one who's doing it. And he is the one who is also going to defend us from attack. God will fight for us. We are just called to be ready, to be depending upon his weapons, and to be depending upon his people. Thanks, Joe. You're doing a great job keeping this table free of the box elders. Is See, I can't focus on that. I'm focusing on you all. I'm preaching. He's doing his part. He's defending this table against the box elders. And then lastly, we are to suffer readiness. In verses 21, 23, we see that in the middle of all this preparation, that it's one thing to have to work somewhat handicapped, you know, having to work with one hand or having to work with the preparation of being attacked. But also they're told not to be fully at rest. Ultimately, what we see here is Nehemiah is telling the people that there's going to be this kind of sleepless rest that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to stay clothed and ready for defense. You're going to have to keep your weapons beside you. I mean, we're a people of pajamas, right? We like to feel comfortable. And when it's time to go to bed, nobody likes to wear tight and constraining clothes that they're working in all day. And nobody wants to have a sword laying there, a cold piece of metal there beside you as you're sleeping. We'd like to be able to fully enter into our rest. But the particular image that we see here is that because of the defenses that are necessary for that particular time, and because the enemy is fierce, Nehemiah tells the people that when they do rest at night, they need to stay dressed for work and battle. They need to continue to be prepared. There will be suffering, even in our midst of our rest. It's going to be incomplete rest. When we come to this table is a table of rest. It is there to both physically and spiritually provide this nourishment and encouragement for God's people. But we know that it's an incomplete table. It will not allow us at this point to fully enter in that rest. It is only telling us what is to come. It is telling us what has occurred to accomplish and win the rest for us. He will fight for us. He has fought for us on the cross. But we are not yet allowed to fully enter into that rest until the day of his return. Even our temporal time together here and being reminded and having this day of rest is still going to be riddled with sin. We are still going to have to be armed. We're still going to have to be prepared for the attack of the enemy. My biggest attacks as a husband and father and as a pastor of this church is on Sunday. Just getting here, Satan's like, nah, I'm not going to get you there easily. He starts Saturday night. 9 times out of 10, when things begin to explode in our home, it starts on Saturday night. Satan is always at it, but he won't always be at it for long. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, says, I charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is an instruction to Timothy as he is leading the church, but it is ultimately an instruction for the whole church to be ready in season and out of season. Because the time has come when people have already ceased to endure sound teaching, and they have itching ears, and they have accumulated for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. But we are called to be sober-minded, because we are not yet at that day of full rest. We are to endure suffering, but we are to continue on in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that sleeplessness, to do the work of an evangelist. That means to be those who are putting on our shoes with the readiness of the gospel of peace, to be those about the ministry of reconciliation. See, the reason why I think that we see Nehemiah and we see ultimately the Word of God and all of the epistles to be focusing on marriages and parenting and then our work inside of this kingdom, within the side of the church, is because our ultimate work in building this kingdom right now is the ministry of reconciliation. It's about relationships. It's not about building nice church buildings. It's not about building a nice, serene life out in the country. It's not about building our great careers. It's about the reconciliation of broken people to a holy and righteous God. It's about reconciling those relationships that are ultimately the temple of God, the people of God, which is the temple of God, being reconciled, being washed by the power of the Word and Spirit to be made holy and righteous in preparation for the return of the husband, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be a time of suffering in this age. Even though there is this silence at times, maybe some of you right now don't know what silence sounds like. Maybe right now you're constantly getting hit left and right. But there is sometimes this temptation that even in the moments of silence, it's like, okay, we can arrive. Or maybe there's this great strong hunger of there to be there, this earthly silence right now. And yes, it's okay to have that desire, but we need to know that even when we rest, we need to be prepared for battle. That we have to suffer for the sake of the furthering of the kingdom. It's going to be uncomfortable. We'll have to have our weapons close at hand. But we must remember, as we see in the middle of every one of these scenes, God remains faithful. God will fight for us. We must remember how great and awesome He is. And we must continue to plead out to Him and beg for help. This has been empowered and secured and promised by the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's why the table is such a beautifully perfect thing that He has called us to partake in to remember Him. It is a table of violence that He endured for our sake. It is a table of peace and rest that will come eternally in heaven, and that we will get to benefit from forever. So when I call His people to come to this table and to eat, it is a call to rest, to enter into His rest. But it's also to also bear His cup of suffering. Are you willing to be torn apart and broken and poured out for the furthering of the kingdom? That is the call that we have, because that is what He did for us. But know what this table ultimately leads to, which is eternal peace and joy. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this wonderful story.